All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, please take a seat and turn to your hymn books to song number 449. Song number 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. That's song number 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. 449 on the first. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. 449 on the second. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating, sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's not can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah Land. Living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Viewing here the works of God, I sing in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Good singing. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. I pray that you be with Pastor and everybody who's out to visit Shield of Faith. I pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon there at that church. And I pray that The same spirit will come upon this church as we hear your word preached by Brother Ben. And I pray that we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, for the next song, 159, Blessed Be the Name. That's song number 159, Blessed Be the Name. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, one of the ushers would be happy to get one to you. And you've probably already noticed, but Pastor Shelley is out of town today. He's preaching for Pastor Joe Jones over at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. So just be in prayer for him. Brother Dylan Oz is with him as well, so just be in prayer for them as they make their way back here at the conclusion of their trip. And if you want to hear his sermons from today, just search for Shield of Faith Baptist Church over on YouTube. And make sure to give him hit the subscribe button and support Pastor Jones. You'll notice there on the bulletin, we have our Bible memory chapter, Revelation chapter 1. We're in verse 4 this week. Anyone who can quote this to a church member that you're not related to can receive a prize. On the inside of the bulletin, we have our service and soul winning times. And on the right side at the top, you'll notice our expecting ladies are listed there. Be in prayer for them. We have our prayer list. And we have our upcoming events, March 15th, Old West Wednesday. I went and got me some, attire for this yesterday. Looking forward to being a Middle Eastern cowboy. And Brother Joe is going to be my partner in crime on that. Well, it's going to be a lot of fun, March 15th. If you haven't already RSVP'd, then you could do so by emailing steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. April 1st, we have a Dallas, Texas soul-winning marathon. If you've never been to one of our soul-winning marathons, you're missing out. So make sure that you mark that in your calendar. And then, of course, it's the big trip, April 24th to the 29th. It's the Bahamas mission trip. And we're going to turn the Bahamas upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is going to be a lot of fun. Make sure that you send Pastor Shelley your itinerary once you get it. And so, yeah, I mean, that's pretty much all I have for announcements. On the back, you'll see a space for notes if you want to write anything down. But with that, we'll go ahead and sing our next song, courtesy of Alberto.
Yes, that's song number 356. 356, I Must Tell Jesus. I Must Tell Jesus, 356. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He never loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burden alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, he all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. All right, as the offering plate goes around, let's turn to our Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter number 7.
John chapter 7, the Bible reads, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not yet up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on a Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on a Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill him? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, This is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Steadfast Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for Pastor Shelley. I pray, Lord, that you would fill Brother Ben here with the Holy Spirit, give him clarity of mind, and help him to preach your word with boldness.
Amen. Something I forgot to mention, the announcements. Obviously, I'm filling in the morning, but Brother Phil Milstead will be preaching for us at 5:30. So just make sure to come out for that service and listen to what the Lord has laid on his heart. John chapter 7 is where we're going to start. And look down at your Bibles at verse 28, where the Bible says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." So Jesus, here he's talking about being sent forth from the Father, which obviously speaks to his deity. This is not a normal type sermon or message that any man would preach. This is coming from the mouth of God manifest in the flesh. Look at verse 31. "And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" Pointing to his works. Verse 32, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." So we have Jesus. He's preaching in the temple. He talks about being sent forth from the Father. We have people who are believing in him. And what did the Jews want to do in response? They want to silence him. That's what they tried to do repeatedly during the earthly ministry of Christ. And it's what they're trying to do in 2023, of course, through the ADL and other organizations. It hasn't stopped. They still want Christians to shut up today, just like they did back then. And specifically regarding Jesus, they want to silence the message. And when you want to silence the message, well, that's an admission that you can't refute the message. That's why they have no choice but to silence Jesus. But yet, some people just couldn't do it. Some people just couldn't do it. Verse 33, he says in verse 33, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." So not only does he talk about being sent forth from the Father, he also talks about going back, ascending to the Father. And verse 37, skip down to verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast," referring to the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He's preaching on the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where it gets extra powerful, because he's referring to salvation, compares it to drinking water. He uses water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's what he likens salvation unto, by the way, drinking water, which should tell us just how easy it is. Just how easy it is. It says in verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Verse 42, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So we have three positions. Position number one, this is a prophet. The next one is, oh, this is the Christ. Some are unconvinced. They think he's not coming from the right location, from a geographic perspective. Let's keep reading. "So there was a division among the people because of him." A consequence of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it often produces division. And again, we see the same thing today. It produces division. Verse 44, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them,
why have ye not brought him? So they sent these officers on a mission. Go and apprehend Jesus. Go arrest Jesus. We want him to stop preaching. We don't want this message to be disseminated. We need you to take care of this guy. Do they do it? Well, look at verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Obviously, they did not arrest him. Verse 45 tells us that. The Jews are incredulous. Why haven't you done what we asked you to do? And the response from the officers is, I think, one of the most iconic phrases in the entire Bible. Never man spake like this man. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Never man spake like this man. Now, these officers are not Bible-believing Christians, folks. But yet, they were stopped in their tracks. When they heard Jesus speak, they were stopped in their tracks. They could not lay hold on him. They could not arrest him. And when they go and explain to the Jews what happened, when they explain why they disobeyed the call to apprehend him, they say, well, never man spake like this man. We just couldn't do it. The mission to arrest Christ, in a sense, stymied by the words of Christ. And that's how powerful those words were. Verse 47 says, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Isn't that interesting? They say, well, essentially, we couldn't arrest him. No one's ever spoke like this man. And in response, the Jews say, are you also deceived? This is a gaslighting tactic. And this is what they do, is they try and make Bible-believing Christians seem like they are crazy, like they've lost their mind, when in reality, they've lost their mind. They're the ones who are insane. They're the ones who've gone off the deep end. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. So what's the essence so far of this story? Is that Jesus is preaching about coming forth from the Father. He's preaching about ascending back to the Father. He's preaching about salvation. He's preaching about the Holy Spirit, which would be given to those who believe. He's preaching about all these amazing truths, and the Jews want to silence him. They send officers to do it, but they couldn't apprehend him. And they say, never man spake like this man. That was the main reason why they just couldn't do it. Now, I had you turn to Luke chapter 2. Look down at verse 46. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. You'll notice the Bible says there, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. At 12 years old, he's teaching, he's preaching, and people are astonished at his words. Now, why is that? Because he's not just a mere man. This was God and man at the same time. The fancy theological term for this would be the hypostatic union of Jesus, which essentially means, if you want to speak normal English, that he was God and man at the same time. This was God manifest in the flesh, and that's why when he taught the scriptures, when he preached, when he delivered truth, people were astonished at what he had to say, especially at his age. Now, you think about famous speakers of antiquity. You know, you think of guys like Demosthenes or Cicero, right? And these are men of antiquity who are known for their excellent oratory skills. Or they were tremendous orators, and people would go and hear them speak. But here's the reality, folks. Nobody on Sunday morning, there's no preacher on Sunday morning getting up and preaching the word of Demosthenes or preaching the word of Cicero or preaching the word of any of these personalities from the past. It's not happening yet. There are multitudes of Christians gathered together today on a Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, listening to the words of Jesus Christ being preached from behind the pulpits of America. And the reason why is because the words of Jesus were unlike any other words that have ever been uttered. That's why these officers couldn't arrest him. They couldn't apprehend him. And they said, never man spake like this man. And that means a lot to us. And I'll get into that in a second. But nobody's preaching these historical figures' words. A lot of them have been forgotten. Yet today, Christians, even non-Christians, what can they do? They can quote the Bible. They can quote John 3:16. They can quote some of the most iconic statements that Jesus uttered, because never man spake like this man. Revelation 19:13, it tells us what? It tells us that Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. So what can we derive from that? What we can derive from that is the characteristics of Christ parallel the characteristics of your Bible. We can learn something about bibliology or the study of the Bible from the character of Christ, from the attributes of Christ. So that's what I'm going to do over the course of the sermon, is we're going to look at the characteristics of Jesus and notice how they parallel the characteristics of the Bible. And specifically this phrase, never man spake like this man. There's four points. There's four, I guess you could say, attributes or characteristics of the Word of God that we can learn from this phrase, never man spake like this man. I think it points to or highlights certain attributes of the Word of God. And we're going to go over what those attributes are. Turn, if you would, to Luke 4. You should be close to it. Look at Luke chapter 4. And the first characteristic of God's Word that this phrase, never man spake like this man, points us to. Now, what does this phrase teach us about the Bible? Several different things. And the first one is that it points to, it highlights the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. These officers who went to arrest Jesus, they were sent by the Pharisees to stop him. Well, they were stopped. Not by force, not physically, but by his words. Because his words were powerful. Because what he was preaching was powerful. When he preached about the ascension, when he preached about coming forth from the Father, when he preached about the Holy Spirit, when he preached about salvation, living waters, all the rest of it, that was so captivating that it stopped them from arresting Jesus. And that's the first attribute of God's Word that I believe this is pointing us to. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible testifies itself that it is powerful, that God's Word is powerful. That's what distinguishes it from the words of man. This is powerful. Luke chapter 4 also tells us one of the attributes of the Word, the words of Christ, is that they're powerful. Jesus here, he's cast out of the city for preaching the truth. In verse 31 is where we'll pick up. It says, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. You keep seeing this pattern. People are astonished, they're amazed by what Jesus is preaching, because they weren't the words of men. But here's how this verse finishes. It says, for his word was with power. Christ's preaching, Christ's words were with power. They weren't the words of an ordinary man. They were the words of God manifest in the flesh. They were extraordinary. They were remarkable. And in John chapter 7, again, when he talks about going forth from the Father, when he preaches those truths in John chapter 7, they were powerful enough to stop the officers in their tracks. It was the potency of his words that stopped those officers in their tracks, and they had no choice but to admit to the Jews, hey, never man spake like this man. His words were just so powerful. The Bible tells us he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He wasn't speaking the words of man, he was speaking the words of God. And think about when Jesus was, captured, and all he said is, I am he. And that was enough to knock them down. That's how powerful his words are. And let me demonstrate that for you. Because the same characteristic is true about the Bible. If the words of Jesus that you read in your Bible were powerful, well, guess what? The Word of God you have on your lap obviously shares that attribute. And I'll demonstrate that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of unrighteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that's powerful, folks. Those aren't the words of a mere man. Those are the words of God. That is life-changing. That stirs me up. That's captivating. Those are captivating words there from Psalm chapter 23. And what sets this apart from every other book that you can read? What makes that so different? What makes that so powerful? Well, it's the words of God. Never man spake like this man. Never man spake. All you have to do, you open up your Bible and you read it for even 10 seconds and you'll realize this. Never man spake like this man. What makes it so powerful? It's inspired. The Bible tells us in many places, one of the famous verses on this doctrine is 2 Peter chapter 1, which says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." They weren't mechanically dictated, but rather, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, in the sense you had an organic unity between man and God, which produced the words of God. In the same way that Jesus Christ is both man and God at the same time, God used man to write the Bible, and again, in perfect unity with man. And we have those inspired words today, and we have them in the King James Version. This is why we're King James only, because it's this Bible that contains the inspired words of God. You could almost call it sort of like a preserved inspiration. God inspired those words that were written down in the original manuscripts, and he preserved those inspired words. It's sort of a derivative inspiration. And what you have in the English language is the perfectly preserved words of God here in the King James Bible. But he didn't only preserve it in English, because guess what? A lot of these famous verses that we would point to that deal with preservation were not originally written in English. They were written in Greek. They were written in Hebrew. And so explain this to me. I'd love to ask this question. If these promises of preservation were written in the original languages, why would this doctrine not apply to the original languages? Was English invented when the original manuscripts were written? No. So therefore, yeah, I believe God preserved his word in English perfectly. I believe we have every word of God. And I'm sick of people hijacking that to claim something else or twist what that means. Yeah, we do believe every word of God. But we recognize that words are vehicles by which you communicate meaning. And we have the perfectly preserved words. We have the inspired words of God. And God chose to preserve those inspired words in the Hebrew, Masoretic text. He chose to preserve his words in the Greek through the Byzantine manuscripts, passed down from generation to generation. And then the received text of Scripture put together originally by Desiderius Erasmus. And that Greek was then refined through the Elsevier edition in 1633, which is where we get the term received text. And then you have the Stephanus, you have the Beza. In 1881, F.H.A. Scrivener, he synthesized the Greek text into one text to give us the very words that the King James translators used when they translated the Bible. And yes, we have the perfectly preserved Word of God in Greek today through the 1894 Scrivener that you can buy from the Trinitarian Bible Society. But again, God inspired his words originally through Greek and Hebrew, and then that was preserved, and it's preserved today in English, a derivative inspiration. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. You say, why go over all that? Because I'm trying to explain to you why these words are so powerful. Because they are the preserved words of God. They didn't come out of nowhere in 1611. When you open this up and read it, what you're reading is a perfect translation of Hebrew and Greek. It is a perfect translation. There's nothing wrong with this. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is powerful. We all admit that. But it's not just because it sounds powerful, but how about because what it's capable of doing? And every time you go out soul winning, you see what the word of God is capable of doing. When a lifelong Catholic acquiesces to the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone and chooses to call on the name of the Lord and they get saved, what you just witnessed right there in that scenario is the power of God's word and what God's word is capable of doing. That's what you just saw. That's what you just witnessed. Every time you get someone saved, you're witnessing what God's word is capable of doing. And that's powerful. That's amazing. It produces salvation, and some would mock, some would scoff. They would mock someone. You're telling me that you can knock on someone's door and in 10 or 15 minutes change their entire religious worldview and have them believe in Jesus? That's preposterous. That doesn't work in 2023. Why aren't you doing lifestyle evangelism like everyone else? Why aren't you progressing with the times, man? Don't you realize it's not about rules and regulations anymore? Don't you realize that it's a relationship, man? Why don't you just live, you know, a loving, righteous life, and then people will drop to their knees and eventually just get saved that way because they see how holy you are? Why aren't you doing that? Well, because it's not biblical, first of all. That's emotionalism. That's garbage. That's not what the Bible teaches. And second of all, you do not understand that God's word is capable of producing salvation, because never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. So all the other tactics that you have to get someone saved, whether it's through apologetics, whether it's trying to come up with these logical arguments that you're using to try and win over atheists, all these other alternative methods to get someone saved, folks, they don't have the power. The gospel has the power. The gospel has the power. The gospel is what gets people saved, and it requires a spirit-filled soul winner knocking on someone's door, showing him what it takes to go to heaven, and that is what produces salvation, because never man spake like this man. My words, my own opinion, can't do anything, but this can, because never man spake like this man. But it's not just the power to bring salvation. What else does this have the power to do? Well, how about this? The word of God has the power to produce powerful preaching, fiery preaching. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, and I'll demonstrate this. Verse 9 says, in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. These aren't just innocuous words. These are words that make you feel a certain kind of burning sensation. In Jeremiah, he talks about his word was in my heart as a burning fire, as a burning fire. Often you'll notice in Scripture that the words of God are illustrated by a burning fire, by fire. This is why we refer to really good preaching as fire-breathing preaching. You know, the fire-breathing Baptist fellowship that our church hosts. What's so fire-breathing about preaching? Well, it's because it's preaching predicated on or based on the words of God. That's what makes it fiery. And you'll see this theme throughout the Scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11 now. Revelation chapter 11. While you do that, I'll quote for you from Acts chapter 4. As you turn to Revelation 11, the Bible reads, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Just like Jeremiah, he just couldn't hold it in. He couldn't hold the words of God in. Here we have the same thing. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they say, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And that also testifies to the power of God's word. Once you've read it, once you have it in your heart, you just can't help but talk about it. You just can't help but preach it. You can't just help but speak about the things which you've seen and heard. And that's the beauty of God's word. People say, oh, yeah. Why do you talk about the Bible so much? Don't you want to talk about sports? Don't you want to talk about the NFL like everyone else? You're weird. No, you're weird. And here's what you don't understand. Never man spake like this man. Revelation 11 is where I had you turn. Look at verse 5. Talking about the two witnesses, their ministry begins at the midpoint of the end times timeline. It says in verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So what do we say in Jeremiah 20? Well, the word of God likened unto a burning fire in the heart. And it you can't help but release it, right? And in Revelation chapter 11, I think we see kind of a picture of what fiery preaching looks like. The fire coming out of the mouth, devouring the enemies. How do you devour false doctrine in the modern era? How do you devour the enemies of God? Well, we don't do it physically, but it happens every time a spirit-filled man of God preaches the words of God, and you notice fire coming out of his mouth from a figurative perspective, devouring false doctrine, devouring the enemies of God. It starts in the chest. It starts inwardly as a burning fire inside, and it produces fiery preaching on the outside. That's the power of God's word. Some might ask the question, why do you love New IFB preaching? Thank you. Why do you love New IFB preaching so much? What distinguishes New IFB preaching from the preaching you'll find at other churches? And the answer to that question is simple. It's the Bible. Because New IFB preaching consists of more Bible than your average church. And that's what makes the preaching powerful. That's what makes it fiery. You're telling me that you moved your family across the country to go to Steadfast Baptist Church? You're telling me there are other families here in the room who moved their entire family, they uprooted their lives to come to Steadfast Baptist Church? That sounds crazy. Well, you just don't understand. Never man spake like this man. And that's what makes the preaching powerful here. Because it's filled with the scriptures. It's filled with the words of God. And here's my question for you this morning. Are you utilizing that power in your life? Are you utilizing the words of God in your life? Or are you letting it collect dust? Are you stifling it? Are you not using it? Are you using the word of God in your life, the power to get someone saved, the power to conquer the sin in your life that you've been struggling with? Are you using the word of God in your life to have the power to live a truly fulfilled, joy-filled life? Are you actually utilizing the word of God? Because you could agree with everything I'm saying till the cows come home about just how powerful this is, but it'll do you no good if you're not actually utilizing the power of this book in your everyday life. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible is starkly juxtaposed to other religious texts, and you'll notice that when you compare it to other religious texts, and that's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to compare the Bible to other religious texts. Now, in picking a religion that we're going to compare the words of God to, I picked what many believe is the second largest religion in the world. According to this website I found, Adherents of Islam constitute the world's second largest religious group. A projection by the Pew suggests that Muslims numbered approximately 1.9 billion, with a B, 1.9 billion followers in 2020. So I'm about to read you from the religious text that belongs to Islam. And 1.9, according to this statistic that I found, 1.9 billion people as of 2020 believe in the text I'm about to read to you. Now, you can argue, because it's Islam, that many of them are probably forced to believe it. Because it's the one religion so stupid they have to force people to believe in it. Because nobody in their right mind would convert freely, out of their own free will. Unless you're someone who I'll mention in a second. Now, we're going to read a few passages. This is from the Quran, is what they call it. The Quran, the holy book of Islam. And this is from a chapter called Anisa, which I think means woman or women. Righteous women, I'm reading from this, the Quran. Righteous women are therefore obedient. Okay, we're starting off all right. Guarding the secret for God's guarding. Not sure what that means. And those you fear may be rebellious, admonish. Banish them to their couches and beat them. If they then obey you, look not for any way against them. God is all high, all great. Let's exegete this. If your women, that's what it's saying. You want to preach from the Quran? Let's do it. If your women disobey you, beat them, is what this Anisa trash is teaching. Beat your wife. That's what it says. You know, any man that would beat his wife is a disgusting, cowardly, spineless piece of trash. Here's chapter 33, Al-Ahzab. I'll give the right pronouncing. The coalition, I think. I don't take my word for it. I think it means coalition, though. Let's read this together. O you who have believed, do not enter into the houses of the prophet except when you are permitted for a meal, without awaiting its readiness. But when you are invited, then enter. And when you have eaten, disperse without seeking to remain for conversation. Indeed, that behavior was troubling the prophet, and he is shy of dismissing you. But Allah is not shy of the truth. And when you ask his wives for anything, ask them from behind a partition that is purer for your hearts and their hearts. And it is not conceivable or lawful for you to harm the messenger of Allah or to marry his wives after him, ever. Indeed, that would be in the sight of Allah an enormity. So let's recap. You enter the prophet's house to eat. After you're done, get the hell out of there. Don't stay behind for small talk. Prophet doesn't want any small talk. Eat and get the hell out. What else does it say? It says if you talk to his wife, put up a wall between the two of you to maintain your purity. Because according to Islam, I guess everyone is a pervert and can't handle talking to the prophet's wife. Next time you go to Pastor Shelley's house, make sure you bring a screen door with you or something to separate you. I'm just exegeting the text, folks. 1.9 billion people believe this. It says, don't hurt the messenger of Allah. Because, of course, when you go to your prophet's house, you have this weird urge to hurt him. Why? I don't know. Don't marry his wives. Thank you for that reminder. Because you see, that's what I thought about, I didn't, by the way, doing when I went to the prophet. I mean, come on. This is stupid. This is idiotic. This is low IQ. This is dumb. 1.9 billion people believe in this garbage. That's sad. And I understand many of them were forced, but yet you have some who would even convert to this. Who in their right mind would convert to believe in this nonsense? This has no power. This has no power whatsoever. It was not written by God. It deserves to be taken, and I wish I had one with me this morning, and thrown in a garbage can. Throw it in a landfill. Burn it. I don't care. Just don't bury it so that 200 years later someone digs it up. Oh,
words of God. Must be God's word.
Here's chapter 5 of this stupid book. Sounds like it was written by someone who's brain dead and drunk at the same time. This is Al-Madi'a. Al-Madi'a, the table. This is Tyler Baker's favorite verse in the Quran. You say, who's Tyler Baker? It's a long story. But he denies the doctrine of the Trinity. And he still does in 2023, by the way. Tyler Baker's favorite verse right here. Those who say Allah is one in a Trinity have certainly fallen into disbelief. There is only one God. If they do not stop saying this, those who disbelieve among them will be afflicted with a painful punishment. Another translation would say, they do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three in a Trinity. Oh, isn't that interesting? Seems to be in direct conflict with the Bible. Oh, but coexist. All the religions basically say the same thing. Nope. Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's what distinguishes the God of the Bible from all the other false gods out there. We cannot possibly comprehend his nature through our limited human understanding, because he's one God made up of three distinct persons. Here's another reason why this is complete garbage with no power whatsoever. Because it's filled with lies. The Quran is filled with lies. And yet, there are people who would believe in it willingly. They would actually use their agency to say, I'm converting to Islam. Here's one. His name is Andrew Tate, the former combat sports star who goes around bragging about how rich he is. He's accused of trafficking women. And he converted, or he upholds Islam now. He says, quote, Islam is the only religion. It's the only one. Now, Andrew Tate, if he had a brain in his head, would open up the Quran and he would recognize that it sounds idiotic. He would recognize the verses I read for you sound completely stupid. If he had a brain in his head, he would realize that the Quran is nothing more than nonsensical drivel that came out of the mind of a false prophet pedophile named Muhammad, who, by the way, married a six-year-old girl named Aisha. A six-year-old girl. And then they say, oh, well, he waited until she was nine to consummate the marriage. Oh, as if that makes it better? What are you, a pedophile? You think that's okay? You think that's normal? That's disgusting. That's filthy. That's abominable. And Muhammad is burning in hell today. It was Jesus Christ who rose again from the grave, but Muhammad stayed dead, and he's burning in hell. He's a pedophile. He's a freak. He's an abomination in the sight of God, burning in the lowest hell today. You know, if Andrew Tate had a brain in his head, he would throw the Quran in a trash bin where it belongs, and he'd realize that it's the Word of God, it's the Bible that actually has the power, not the Quran. He'd realize it's the Bible that actually is inspired by God. He'd realize that it's the Bible that he should be following, and he'd realize never man spake like this man. Let's go to our next point here. If God's Word has power, what do we know about it? Well, it must be the truth. And I think the second attribute of God's word that the phrase, never man spake like this man, is pointing us to would be the truth of God's word. And I think that the officers in John chapter 7 could not resist the truth that Jesus was speaking. And hold on a second. Let me go ahead and introduce you to the truth. It's right here. Okay. The Bible says this is the truth. End of story. John 1:14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus refers to himself in the book of Revelation as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And without a standard sacred text, we do not have access to the faithful and true witness. We have no access to it. Without a standard sacred text, you don't have a perfect standard by which you can determine truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, this is where I had you turn a while ago, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing," what? "The word of truth." This is the word of truth. The Bible is the word of truth, and we have every word. We have every word. We need the pure words in order for the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Obviously, that means that our church has to operate by fully submitting to the truth, and this is the truth. Go, if you would, to Psalm 119, verse 151. Psalm 119 and verse 151. We have the truth right here. And in Psalm 119, verse 151, the scriptures just plainly state to us something that we all need to remember, something you should not forget. It says in Psalm 119, verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." God's commandments are truth. And yet, you have a lot of Christians who are seeking counsel from everything else other than the truth. And there are a lot of people who are on YouTube and social media, other social media platforms, and you have a lot of people out there who are purporting to have the truth, who are purporting to spread the truth. There's advice available everywhere you look in today's world that conflicts with biblical truth. You have advice on marriage. Oh, it's a 50-50 split with no clearly defined leader. You have advice on child rearing. Just put them in time out and have them play video games all day and watch television all day to get them out of your hair. You have advice on, you know, how to dress. Well, whatever the trends say, whatever the culture dictates, that's what we should all follow. You have advice from the world on how to make money, get rich quick schemes, and other methods, extra biblical methods. You have advice on how to attain happiness through money, even through sin, like gambling or drugs or alcohol, going out and partying the night away. That's what will make you happy according to the influencers of this world. According to the influencers of this world, that's what will give you happiness. That's how you attain happiness. And this kind of stuff is all over the television. This kind of stuff is all over the internet. This kind of stuff is all over podcasts and books and social media. It is everywhere. And I'm here to warn you, it'll ruin your life. It conflicts with the truth that you have sitting in your lap this morning. And it will ruin your life if you choose to adhere to those lies over the truth. But there are so many people that are competing for your attention. So many sources that are competing for your attention. So many personalities that are competing for your attention. And they want to give you advice. They want to give you counsel. But the reality is, we already have perfect advice. It's right here. And you shouldn't listen to counsel. You shouldn't listen to advice that would deviate from what this says. Because this gives you the truth about marriage. This gives you the truth about child rearing. This gives you the truth on how to be a leader. This gives you the truth on every single aspect of your life. Every single aspect of your life. And the secular world, no matter how hard they try, no matter how many podcasts they try and produce, no matter how many TV shows they come up with, no matter how many TED Talks that they participate in, the secular world just cannot hold a candle to the Bible you have with you this morning. Which is why it's something, you know, we have to remember. Never man spake like this man. Nothing can hold a candle to it. Never man spake like this man. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. So if God's word is powerful, that must mean it contains truth. And if God's word is the truth, well, that means that it must be the authority. And I believe never man spake like this man could also point us to the authority of God's word. When the officers went to arrest Jesus, they heard him speaking with authority. And in Matthew chapter 7, we see Jesus also speaking with authority. He's teaching on a house that's being built on rock versus a house that's being built on sand, distinguishing between the two. And then he says in verse 28, in Matthew 7, verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Again, you see the astonishment, the amazement. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When you listen to the words of Christ, they demonstrated that he has authority. Jesus has authority. He spoke with authority because he is the authority. He spoke with authority because he is the authority. 2 Timothy 3 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now think about this for a second. If the scriptures are profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that must mean that it is the authority by which we should live. It is the authority by which this church should operate. And it is. Praise God that we go to a church that places the Word of God as the authority. Does it take precedence in your life, though? And you can acknowledge this until the cows come home, but does it take precedence in your life? What is your authority? Is it Fox News? Is it conservative talk radio? They say some things that are true from time to time. Is it your favorite personality on YouTube? Your favorite social media influencers? Is it the lusts of the flesh? What is your authority in your Christian life? What is your authority? Some would mock, you think the Bible should be the authority of every church? Yeah, I'm a Christian. It's like, why aren't we associating believing the Bible with Christianity anymore, in mainstream Christianity? Everyone wants to be their own authority these days. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Oh, it's so outdated, so old-fashioned. Well, you just don't understand. Never man spake like this man. And that is pointing us to the authority of Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The fourth characteristic, the fourth attribute that I wanted to cover is obviously if God's word has power, if it is the truth, if it is the authority, you know what that makes it? Unique. And when the officers, they say, never man spake like this man. What are they acknowledging? That what Jesus was saying was different than what they've heard before. That it's not the words of mere man, but that it's unique, that it's special, that it's distinct. It has a certain distinctiveness to it. And I believe that this phrase is pointing to the uniqueness, if you will, of the word of God. Mark chapter 6 says in verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Jesus made people astonished at what he said, at what he did. It simply was remarkable. His earthly ministry, in a word, it was remarkable. And the words of Christ, they were unique. They weren't the words of men. We went over that. And what you have to realize is that the words of God, or I should say the Bible itself, has that exact same characteristic in that it's unique. It's different than the counterfeits. The received text, different than the critical text. The Masoretic text in Hebrew, different than the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The modern versions of the Bible are completely off the wall. There's completely, you know, went off the deep end. Totally different. The King James Bible is distinct from the modern versions of Scripture. You say, prove it. Well, let me just give you a few examples. Again, the Word of God is unique. Unique from what? Unique from the counterfeits. Distinct from the counterfeits. Here's an example. The King James Bible tells us in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent, change your mind from unbelief to belief, trusting in your works to trusting in Jesus. Believe the gospel. Here's the New Living Translation. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. That's the new living, that's the new load of trash. Repent of your sins. So we see a difference there. The King James Bible is unique, isn't it? It's different than the modern versions. The word repent became repent of your sins. They added repent of your sins, and you wonder why people believe in this. You wonder why when you try and get them saved, they regurgitate this nonsense. You got to repent of your sins. Where do you think they're getting that from? Bibles like the NLT. Proverbs 11:30 in your King James, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The soul-winning verse, and I love it. Here's the Holman Christian Standard, so-called Bible. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So far, so good. But violence takes lives. Huh. Interesting. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? So the King James Bible taught us, he that winneth souls is wise. The HCSB decides, I'm going to go completely off the deep end different, and I'm going to teach that violence takes lives. As if I didn't already know that. And what in the world does that have to do with winning souls? Completely different, because the King James Bible is unique. The King James Bible is distinct from the frauds, from the counterfeits, from Satan's corruptions and perversions of the Word of God. Here's another one. And Joseph, this is the King James Bible, the authorized version. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Here's the NIV. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And we're talking about Jesus here. King James Bible, very careful not to denote Joseph as the father. It says, as was supposed. Joseph is not the biological father of Christ. That's a direct attack and indirect conflict with his deity. And not to mention a contradiction of Scripture, which tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that he was without father and without mother. He's from eternity past. He had no origin. He's from eternity past. And yes, he was born of Mary, but he existed before her. So there's a difference here. Joseph, the child's father. Joseph, in the King James Version, it gets changed. It gets twisted into the child's father to directly attack the deity of Christ. You see examples of this all throughout the modern versions, teaching heresy, saying something different. I mean, have you watched the Preserved Bible? I think we demonstrated that in our documentary. And yet, in spite of the manuscript evidence that we talk about, that they come from completely different and separate and distinct manuscript families, in spite of all of that, there are churches that would claim to be independent fundamental Baptist churches that are moving away, or they would call it advancing, from the King James Bible. IFBs that have decided they're going to put this book away in favor of the New King James. They've decided this text is just too difficult to read. Well, you know, it was Jesus who said, he that is of God heareth God's words. But they decide, oh, it's too difficult to read. So I'm going to go with the Bible that says Jesus fell from heaven. I'm going to go with the Bible that teaches work salvation. I'm going to go with the Bible that says Joseph was the father, literally, of Jesus. I'm going to go with the Bible that teaches a bunch of damnable heresy and contradicts itself. In John chapter 7, they make Jesus a liar, claiming that he said, I will not go to this feast. And then he goes. They say they're going to throw away the King James Bible. That's what some of these pastors are doing. They're tossing it away in favor of these modern perversions of Scripture. It's almost like they've forgotten, hey, never man spake like this man. These are the powerful words of God. These are the authoritative words of God. And they're eschewing it for the Bible of the Month Club, Perversion of Scriptures. And you know, I praise God that we're part of a church that will never change on this. You know, I'm so happy and thankful to be part of a church that's led by a man of God who will never change on this issue and who recognizes never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. John 7, it tells us, and many of the people believed on it. In verse 31, in verse 41, you don't have to turn there. It says, others said, this is the Christ. When the officers went to apprehend Jesus, they witnessed not just the manner in which he spoke, they also witnessed the fruit of his preaching, that some believed. They saw the division that it caused, but they saw that some actually believed that he was the Christ. They witnessed that. They saw the fruit. One of the greatest arguments for the King James Bible, yes, it's the preservation of God's word. Yes, it's the deferring manuscript tradition that it comes from. But I really love the fruit argument. Just as sure as these officers saw the fruit and they proclaimed, never man spake like this man, we can do the exact same thing with the Bible that we have in our hands this morning. We could do the exact same thing. It was Jesus who said, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. See, fruit can be in reference to converts. It can be in reference to mighty works. And Jesus did mighty works during his earthly ministry, and it was those mighty works among many, many other things that validated or authenticated him. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 17. We're almost done. Numbers chapter 17. It was Jesus who said, ye shall know them by their fruits. And in Numbers chapter 17, there's a dispute over the high priest. And God wanted to validate, if you will, the high priest, and he did so by asking the 12 tribes to set aside their 12 rods. And it would be the one that budded that would be validated. And this is how Aaron validated or authenticated as the high priest, by his rod. Look at verse 6, Numbers 17, verse 6. It says, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds. Notice these words, and blossomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Aaron's rod unique. Why? It budded. It brought forth blossoms. It brought forth almonds. What set it apart? Well, because of the fruit. It bore fruit, and that set it apart from the other ones. The Bible says Jesus Christ is our high priest. In many ways, Aaron points us to Christ as our high priest. And one of the many things that set Jesus Christ apart was his fruit. Aaron vindicated, validated by it, and I think, again, one of many ways that Jesus was authenticated was the fact that he did the works of the Father. He exhibited amazing fruit, mighty fruit that people were amazed by. People were astonished by his mighty works. And again, if the characteristics of Christ parallel the characteristics of your Bible, then we can see the same thing in the King James. The King James Bible is set apart. How? Because of its fruit. The King James Bible is set apart. The King James Bible is unique. It's distinct. It's different because of its fruit, because it actually bears fruit. Like Aaron's rod, the King James Bible has verifiable fruit that you can look at, that you can see, that shows you this is the text that God is using. God used Aaron. How did he show it? Through his rod budding. How's God using the King James Bible? We can see it through the mighty works that are being done based on this Bible. Meanwhile, let's compare it to the fruits of the modern versions, the rotten fruits of the modern versions. What have they given us? If you really analyze it, what have these modern versions given us? I mean, they've given us liberalism. I mean, I've seen it. The Baptists who are changing their Bible, who are getting rid of the King James and replacing it with the New King James, or replacing it with the NIV, or replacing it with the ESV. You're noticing their church's decay. And what follows? Changing the hymns, trading the hymns out for CCM music. What follows? Suits and ties being replaced by a t-shirt and skinny jeans. Men purporting to be pastors, looking like a faggot. Get some pants that fit. What happens? What happens to the preaching? Instead of hard preaching against sin that might step on some toes, what you're seeing now out of these modern versions is still just a nebulous, weak preaching. That means nothing. Just, oh, God loves you every single week. Yeah, I get it. God is love, but he has more than one characteristic. Emotionalism. What have these modern Bibles given us? They've given us churches that have departed from caring about doctrine, that have departed from preaching against sin, and instead have replaced that with emotionalism. Getting up and waving your hands a little bit, feeling emotional. It's just a relationship, man. How are we seeing this today? How about the Asbury Revival? Are they preaching out of a King James? You know, is it a revival where they're throwing out the NIV, where they're burning ESVs like Pastor does at Pure Words Baptist Church, burning the false Bibles? Is that what they're doing over at this Asbury Revival? And saying, hey, never man spake like this man. We're going back to the original, what the originals say that have been preserved by God. We're going to the King James Bible. Is that what they're doing? No. It's a bunch of heresy. These modern versions have given us damnable heresy. They've given us work salvation. They've given us attacks on the deity of Christ. They've given us watered down, limp-wristed, weak preaching. It's an embarrassment. The modern versions have profaned the name of Christ. The NIV literally says that women who commit adultery, if they drink the potion that's described, or the drink that's described in Numbers chapter 5, that they'll have a miscarriage. It opens the door for abortion. It opens the door for abominable filth. It opens the door for all kinds of sin and wickedness. You wonder why our culture continues to slide further and further away from the Word of God. Why does our culture continue to slide into the depths of hell? Why is it that our country is on a bobsled straight to hell? Why is it that nobody cares about the words of God today? Why is it that nobody cares about doctrine? Why is it that so many people are apathetic? It's because the words of God have been corrupted, and they've been corrupted by these critical text pieces of garbage. That's the rotten fruit that we're seeing from these modern versions of the Bible. Meanwhile, how about you compare that with the fruit of the King James? You think about the soul-winning revivals that we've seen. You think about the powerful preaching. I've already talked about how the Word of God produces fiery preaching. You think about pastors like Jack Hiles. You think about pastors like J. Frank Norris. You think about pastors like Curtis Hudson. You think about pastors like Steven Anderson. You think about pastors like Roger Jimenez. You think about pastors like Bruce Mejia. You think about pastors like Aaron Thompson. I could go on and on and on, rattling off names. You think about all the mighty works that these men have done, the multitudes who've gotten saved, the soul-winning marathons, the mission trips. It's all a result of having the pure words of God, and that, folks, is verifiable fruit that we can look at and say, this is legit. Look what this has produced. Compare it to the modern versions. Producing heresy, producing liberalism, producing effeminate skinny jeans, queer bait freaks. You look at what the King James Bible has done, and when you wrap that all up, what do you see? You see verifiable fruit. You see that when it comes to the King James, folks, it is unlike any other text that has ever been written in history. It is a perfect work of scholarship. It has no error. It is the standard. It has the power. It is the truth. It should be, and it is, whether you like it or not, your authority. And guess what else? It's unique. It's different. It's distinct from all the other texts out there calling themselves a Bible. The King James and its predecessors, going all the way back to the received text, are distinct. They're different from the critical text and all those modern versions calling themselves a Bible. When we look at the King James, because of the fruit, because of what it's done. Why are we even here? Think about that. It's because someone preached us the gospel courtesy of the King James. We all got saved from a man of God or a soul winner teaching us about salvation from this text. Why are we even here today? Look at the fruit of what's happening in the DFW area. Why does Steadfast Baptist Church exist? It's because of the King James Bible. Why is it that we're going to the Bahamas and getting multitudes saved and trying to turn that island upside down with the gospel of Christ? It's because of the King James Bible. This is what is producing that fruit, because we have the very perfectly preserved, inspired words of God. You're seeing the fruit. And so as a result, we could look at the King James, we could look at the Word of God, and we could say with absolute certainty, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that'll be the last verse that we go to. I'll wrap it up. What is that phrase talking about? Well, the power of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, the authority of God's Word as our standard, the uniqueness of God's Word. It's distinct from everything else, calling itself a Bible. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we conclude in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There's something different, as Dr. Stringer said in our documentary. There's something different about this book. There's something distinct and unique about this book. It is the word of God. And if you're backslidden this morning and you're apathetic, you're having trouble really caring, maybe you haven't read your Bible in a while. Maybe you haven't come to church in a while. Maybe you struggle to really care about the things of God. Maybe you're struggling this morning because you've slipped back into that sin that you've tried so hard to overcome, and you're backslidden. You're not doing the works of the Lord. I think there's a reason for that. There's many reasons, but one of them is this: you're taking the Word of God for granted. If we're backslidden this morning, if we're finding trouble, or I'm sorry, if we are having trouble caring about the things of God, it's because we are taking it for granted. That's the reason. If you're apathetic, if you're not utilizing the power of God's Word to get someone saved, if you're not applying the truth of the Word of God to your life, if you're not placing it as the standard and authority over your family, if you're not recognizing just how unique it is, you need a wake-up call. You need a wake-up call this morning. You need a wake-up call, understanding and sort of a reminder that God's Word is special. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is the truth. God's Word is the authority. You need a reminder. You need a wake-up call that, hey, what you have is unique, it's special, it's different, and whenever you find yourself taking it for granted, whenever you find yourself apathetic about the things of God, apathetic about the Word of God, you need to remind yourself, we all need to remind ourselves of the iconic phrase that we read in John chapter 7, which is what? Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the fact that you've preserved your words to us and that they are equivalent to the original manuscripts. It's a perfect translation. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in the room, you know, maybe that's a little backslidden or hasn't read their Bible in a while or kind of taking it for granted, that this message would inspire them and that they would remember, hey, never man spake like this man, and that they would use that as fuel to walk in the Spirit again and to serve you again. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, we're going to sing 238. 238, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, that's song 238. 238. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning.